Good morning, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers here and those who are not here because of death or whatever other reasons. We do want to honor them. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. This is really not a message strictly to fathers, but I want to start there. I want to start with if you think about men and fathers in general, there are a number of things that can turn a man's head, except for a pretty girl, okay? Let's not go there. Let's just stay on a different track here. But when I think about this, I think about, I know that sometimes a big fish can turn a guy's head. You know, wow, you caught that? Amazing. A big buck will do the same thing to hunters, okay? Now, people who are not hunters, you know, they may say, man, look at that car. And by the way, I want to remind you that the car show is today, but that the car show was not about the cars, okay? Remember, it's about the relationships, about the people that bring the cars. That's what it's about. But a car will turn a guy's head, whether it's an old car or it's a new car. Just in general, most guys will do that. It could also be that, I know that one of the things that will turn a man's heart faster than anything is his children. You want to get to a guy, touch his kids, okay? And you can see men who are steeled and hardened, and when you talk about their kids, you will see a tear in their eye, because it's where our heart is with our children. So this morning we're going to talk about part of this series, The Reason for Marriage. Part of the reason for marriage is family. You remember when God created Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And we're going to talk about that this morning, but that's what's in essence in that. That's the family. That's how he's going to, how he set it up for us to rule and have dominion over this world. But as we've talked about, we've seen that the reason for marriage is so that God's image can be in the man and the woman in union together. And that union shows who God is. And we also saw that Satan tried to distort the image of God, and God came back in and he says, no, you're not going to have your way. And through God's forgiveness to Adam and Eve, he showed that is the basis for marriage, the forgiveness that God gives to us. And so when we go to the New Testament, we see the forgiveness. It says we're to act in forgiveness towards one another. And then we go to the Old Testament. You can see the basis for the forgiveness in the New Testament is found in the first couple, Adam and Eve. Didn't deserve to be forgiven, but were forgiven. And out of that forgiveness, they reestablish relationship with God. And that's really where we want to start this morning. We want to start here with this statement. And this is one that we don't normally think about. Adam and Eve chose to obey God. Now, normally we say the other direction, but remember that they learned from their response, their first disobedience, they learned that there was a big consequence attached to not obeying God. And as a result, they started to choose to obey the God that they served. And here's what it says. It says, now Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. And when she gave birth to Cain, she said, with the Lord's help, I have produced a man. Later, she gave birth to her brother and named him Abel. You know, when you think about this, you look at that and you say, Adam and Eve had sexual relationships. And so I want to say to you this morning, first of all, that sex is God's idea. Okay, it was his idea, and he put it in play. He said it's a good thing, okay, within marriage. Adam had sexual relations with his wife. Not his woman, not his girlfriend, but with his wife. That's where sex is intended to be. And then he goes on and he says, and she became pregnant. Now, where do I get this obedience idea? Well, God told them, I want you to be fruitful and to multiply. And there's only one way to be fruitful and multiply, okay? And you all know what that is, okay? And that's so they were doing. They were being fruitful and they were multiplying. They were beginning this process of obedience to God's command, okay? And so they start to obey God. And it says, notice what it says there. It says, with the Lord's help, Eve says, I have produced a man. It doesn't say, I've had a child. I did this. With the Lord's help, I have produced a man. And they named him Cain. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. So now we have two. Now we very seldom does it talk about the girls or the women that are married that are from this union of Adam and Eve. In fact, throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, that is not generally the practice. So we don't know what came after this, but we know that these are the first two, okay? Because it says they gave birth to Cain and then to Abel. All right? And so we look at that and we say to ourselves, well, we know kind of what happens to Cain and Abel. So I want to talk a little bit about this because the next thing he does is I want to share with you that we are to tell God's story to our children. Now, if you read the next verse, this is what it says. When it came time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops and gifts to the Lord, and Abel also brought his gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. So my question to you is this. How did these men know what to do? How did they know they were to present a gift to the Lord? Well, we could say that God himself told them. That's possible. It's possible that he literally told all that were living, this is the way you are to worship. But I would venture to say that God has set up an order, and the order was that the husband and the wife were to teach their children. That's the process, the pattern of the Old Testament in the law. But I don't think God varied much from the law from when he started creation. And so my suggestion is, and I'm reading between the lines here, that these men were taught by Adam and Eve that there was a way to worship and honor God. And it was to give your best to the Lord, not just something to the Lord. Now, Cain was a farmer and he worked the ground. And Abel was also a farmer who took care of livestock. And if you put those two together, you understand that the dominion of the earth is found right there. How do we reign over the earth, but then someone has to farm it and till it and keep the weeds down and take the harvest up, and others need to take care of the animals and to steward the earth that has been given to us. And so these two men represent that stewardship. And so here again, Adam and Eve are teaching their sons, this is how we're going to take care of God's creation. They are teaching their sons, and they teach them that they're to give the best of their portions to the Lord. Now notice, as it says here, that Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Some of his crops. And then notice the comparison, that Abel brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. So there's a difference between these two men. They brought it in different ways. And this is where it really becomes hard for parents. Some days we have to let our kids go and we have to let them do what they're going to do. And sometimes children make their own choices, don't they? Kids just do. We all did. And we all have parents. We did whatever we wanted to do. But we make our own choices. And these two men did the same thing. You see, this goes on. It says, the Lord accepted Abel's gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Let's just stop right there. Let's look at what happened, okay? So God accepts Abel's gift. Why? Because it's the best that he had to offer. Notice that it says he did not accept Cain and his gift. It wasn't just about the gift. It's about the man behind the gift and the intent of the heart behind the gift. Cain brought his offering on his own terms. It was his own terms. Well, God desires a gift, so I'm just going to bring him something. Abel says, God desires the best, I'm going to bring him my best. And so Cain's terms were, it doesn't matter. Abel's terms was, it matters. I don't care what God thinks. I care what God thinks. Do you see the difference? There's quite a spread right here. In fact, this actually is a statement for what happens to humanity in the future. Some turn away from God and some turn toward God. But it is their choice. Now, I understand the sovereignty of God, and I understand that God has ordained things, and there are things that are going to happen because this is the way God said it, and I don't understand all of that. Okay? I don't understand God's total sovereignty, and I don't understand the free will of man. Okay? I know they both exist. All right? In Western culture, we can't understand those two things. How can God choose and then man still have a choice? I don't understand. Someday we'll ask God what that means and we'll get a correct understanding. But both of them are here. You can see it right here. God chose, but Cain chose also. I think God gives opportunity and then man makes the choice. And God understands what was going to happen. But then it's interesting because it goes on and it says, the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why do you look so dejected? Will you be accepted if you do what is right? But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. This is an evidence of the mercy of God. Notice that there was no lightning strike at the offering point. There was no automatic rejection of this man and his offering. It says he rejected him, but then he came back to him and he says to him, why are you angry? Why does this make you angry that I have not accepted your offering? Why do you look so dejected? You know, when our children do what was wrong, what did they do? They kind of, their head tilts down and their tail kind of goes between their legs, kind of like a dog when you chew a dog out. That's what Cain's doing. He's kind of moping around. He's pouting, you might say. Didn't get his way. God says, hey, if you'll just repent, we can correct this problem. If you'll say what you've done is wrong and come over to my side and do it the way I want you to, we can correct the problem. But if you don't, sin is crouching at the door and is eager to control you. And may I say, this is a statement of all sin in our world. Sin is crouching at the door in temptation, and it's eager to control you, and sin will control. You can't just sin and have no effect. It has a desire to take a hold and move you in a direction that it wants you to move. It's as though it's a person in itself. But you must subdue it and be its master. To see what God's saying to Cain, I would like you to move this direction, but I leave it up to you. Now, you know what happens. You know what happens. This is what happens. A poor choice. You see, one day, Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. It almost sounds like they're out in the field and Abel doesn't have a clue what's going on. And Cain just slugs him and then beats him to death or however he killed him. We don't know. It doesn't tell us how it happened. But it says, afterwards, the Lord asked Cain, where's your brother? Where is Abel? And Cain's response, I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian? Do you hear the anger in this man? He's now not angry just at Abel. Now he's angry at God, and Abel represents God because he was doing what was right. And the Lord says to him, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That's an interesting statement. The blood cries out to me from the ground. It's as though blood has life in itself, doesn't it, from that statement? That there's something special. That when you take a life, you have taken something precious to God, and that is essentially what it is the blood represents the life of the individual, and when it's gone, the life has been taken. And since we were made in the image of God, to take the blood of another person is the reason murder is wrong, because you've just insulted the image of God by doing so. He says, now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed up your brother's blood. Here's the consequence. Listen, parents, in this process right here, notice that God does not ever remove the consequence from the action on Cain. If you want your children, if we want our children to move in a direction, the consequence has to hurt more than the pleasure of the sin. You cannot have a direction without having a consequence behind it. If you take the consequence away, you've removed all authority to accomplish anything. Notice what it says. Your blood cries out, therefore you will be banished from the ground. What did Cain do? He was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. The very thing he was getting his significance from, God took away from him. Then he says, no longer will the ground yield crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be homeless wanderer on the earth. You're just going to wander from place to place. Cain replied, my punishment is too great for me to bear. Now notice what it says. He does not say, only, you've banished me from the ground, but what else does it say? You've banished me from what? From your presence. Wow. Sounds to me like that's what it says in the New Testament. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God. Banished from God's presence. You see, sin separates. It separates us from God. It separates us from that relationship. It separates us from his presence. And he says, my punishment is too great. You've banished me from what I love, the ground. You've banished me from your presence. And you've made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me. And then here again you see God's mercy. The Lord replies, no, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. In other words, if someone kills you, they're going to get sevenfold punishment. So they're not going to want to do it. The consequence is going to be so much greater that nobody's going to even want to touch it. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. We don't know what the mark is. It's never told us. We just know that there was some way that people distinguished this man so that no one would take his life. So Cain left the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. Nod actually is the word for wanderer. East of Eden. We do not know where Adam and Eve are. It just says he settled in this place, this wandering place, this nomadic place, east of Eden. Now, if your heart doesn't feel bad about this, then you're not human. You ought to feel something about this. It ought to kind of make you sick to your stomach. In fact, here is what it is. This is the reason it makes us sick, because our hearts are sick. That's what the scripture tells us. Our hearts are sick. It says in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know how bad it is? This is what God says about the human heart. After sin, this is why it does what it does. This is why you look at the first family and you look at it and you say, half of the sons went toward God and half went away from God. And sometimes we ask ourselves, how come my children don't do what I want them to do? Well, even in the first family, half went for, half went away. That's not to say that that's the odds. That's not to say that's going to happen in every family. But understand this, that every child has a choice, and every father has a choice, and every mother has a choice how they're going to do it. And the problem is that our hearts are desperately wicked. They're deceitful. That means they try to they tell lies, and they try to trick us into thinking that what is wrong is right and what is right is wrong. That's what our heart does. Notice what the next part of the verse says. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine the secret motives. I give all people their due reward according to what their actions deserve. Notice the consequences according to their actions. And I give their due reward, whether it is in this life or the next life, one place or the other, there will be due reward for our actions. We may not pay for our sin because Jesus has paid for the sin, but there's still a consequence for our sin. We don't pay it with a break of a relationship. We may pay for it in some other way. The human heart is wicked. And God is the one who searches the heart, and he knows the secret motives. Of all the things we try to do, gentlemen, let me talk to the fathers a minute. We are great deceivers. We don't want people to know our weaknesses. And we'll choose to do other things, and we will tend to say nothing rather than implicate ourselves because of this very thing, because the heart is deceitful. But God knows our hearts. Moms and children, God knows your hearts. You can't go into your back room, close the door, and do what you want to do without God already knowing what's going on. You just can't get away from him. He knows it all. And he gives us what we deserve. This is what it says in Romans, the 10th chapter. If you openly declare Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is this statement that God says to Cain early on. He says, if you will repent of what you're doing and turn to me, we can straighten this thing out. That's what Romans is saying. If you will turn to me and declare me to be the Lord, the Master, the Savior, then you will be saved from your sin. You will not have to pay for your sin. But if you choose to pay, do it your way, you will pay for your sin yourself. It says, for it is by believing in your heart, by turning that desperately wicked thing inside us, that soul portion of us, by believing in that place, you are made right with God. Believing that God is God and Jesus is God and that he paid for our sins is by openly declaring with your mouth that you are saved. There's a connection between our heart and our mouth. When we believe it in our heart and speak it with our mouth, it says we are saved. This is the statement of Genesis and the first family. One turned toward God and one turned away from God. Now, if you look at the genealogies, as you read along in Genesis a little farther, you're going to see some interesting things, because in the latter part of chapter 4, you're going to see the lineage of Cain. Lineage meaning these are the ones who came after Cain. So Cain bore this son, and this son bore that son, and all the way down through there. But as you get through there, you're going to find out that in the lineage of Cain, there is violence and pride and just wickedness in general. If you look carefully at their names, you will see it in their names. The names speak of what the character was of the individual. And actually, as you get farther down the line, about four generations away from Cain, you see that there's a man by the name of Lamech, and he introduces polygamy, murder again, and just a pride and arrogance against God that says, he can't touch me. And that comes out of that, because what often happens is the things that we choose to do as parents oftentimes become part of our children. That's why this is so important, that we openly declare that God is our Savior and then we try to live that life. If you look at the lineage of Adam and Eve through Abel, through Seth, their third child, you see a lineage that it says after Enoch was born, they called on the name of the Lord. One chose to do nothing with God but to rebuke him and to think he was worthless. And the other side went this direction and says, no, we will call on the name of the Lord. He is our hope. He is the hope for salvation. In the very beginning of the Bible, we see this statement right here in story form. Romans 10, 11, and 12 says this, as the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Actually, I like the phrasing, will never be discouraged, will never be disappointed. Jews and Gentiles, when it says that, it means all of mankind are the same in all respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to those who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here, God's mercy is declared in a teaching mode in Genesis, the first three or four chapters, is done in a story form. And we see it there, and we see it in the New Testament. It's the same, both in the beginning and today. So this is a statement we can learn from all of this, and that is we need to choose to obey God as an example to our families. God asked us to be fruitful and multiply, to have children, to teach them what we know about God, to teach them how to live their lives in an honorable way, to teach them about the priorities of their responsibilities in this life, how we are to have dominion over the earth, how we're to care for the earth, how we're to care for the animals, to care for one another. But above all, I will choose God. And in that choice, I'm going to tell my sons, this is how it works. I encourage you to follow me in this choice. But I cannot force you to follow me in this choice. All you can do is live it before them, declare it before them, and pray for them. Live it before them, declare it before them, and pray for them. I believe that's what Adam and Eve did. They learned from their own sin that they needed to trust God. And they declared it to their children. They lived it before their children. And then they prayed for their children, asking God to have life for them. We do not know what happened to Cain after this. It does not say. So we can't surmise anything. We just know this was the story that was given to us to portray the mercy of God and the salvation he's given to us and to give us an example to follow for our families. And on this Father's Day, it's what we're to do, gentlemen. Remember, when you talk about your kids, it hits really close to home. Moms, I know it does for you. There's no question about that. But as we live and as we speak, the things we live and we speak and we pray, that's how we influence the children that God has given to us. So I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. Children have their entire life in front of them. And sometimes they take different tracks. And many times they take those tracks and we just shake our head and we say, why are they doing that? It's at that point you need to pray. You need to get on your knees, you need to pray. Pray that God would have his way in their life. Pray that God would have mercy upon them. That he would help them to see the offer God is giving to them before it's too late. We need to pray. Father God, we do pray. We thank you for what you have given to us. Lord God, we just we ask that you would teach us to live our faith before our children, to speak our faith before our children, and to pray for our children. Lord, may our examples be examples that would leave a legacy and a heritage for our kids to follow. But Father, help us to remember that our hearts also are desperately wicked and deceitful. And even though they are being changed by your Spirit, we still need to guard them. Father, help us to guard our hearts. And Father, I pray for every child here who is wandering away from the faith of their fathers. I pray that you'd have mercy upon them, Father. That you would reach out to them and you would touch them and give them opportunity to see the truth. And Father, I pray also for every child who is walking in faith of their parents, Father. I pray that you would protect them. You would encourage them and you would help them to walk more completely in obedience to you. Lord God, may we understand that it's through compassion and relationship that we influence people. Father, forgive us when we don't show compassion and we don't seek relationship. Father, help us to do as you have done, to offer forgiveness and mercy and compassion to those in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.